Notice that the title of the psalm is to the chief musician, Mashkal, for the sons of Korah. Korah was a man who, back in the book of Numbers, led a rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. And God struck him down along with Dathan and Abiram. But the sons of Korah were not cut off, and they lived on right until this generation here that is being spoken to in Psalm 42. And so the psalm is for the sons, or the offspring ultimately, of Korah. There's no stated author for the psalm, but it seems most likely, and it is the common view, that David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, penned this psalm whenever he was in exile in the wilderness during the rebellion that rose up from his own son Absalom. And the result of that is that David's heart is broken, and David's soul is cast down within him. And being separated from the people of God in Jerusalem, especially from the house of God, from the temple of the Lord in Mount Zion, David has a hunger and a burning hunger in his heart for the Lord. He says in verse number 4, I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. But oh, how things have changed. In the very next verse, that voice of joy and praise has subsided and all but dried out, and now he's lamenting that his soul is cast down within him. David looks back to a better day, and he looks forward as well to a time whenever God himself will move. You see, David was a man after God's own heart, a man after God, a man with a heart for God, a man who craved nothing more and nothing less than fellowship with God himself. And so he says in the first verse, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. It wasn't that David came to the throne of grace and wanted certain things from God, but he just wanted and longed for God himself. And you know, tonight there's a world of difference. So often in the church we treat God almost like a vending machine, impersonal, and there to meet our desires. And we come to the Lord and we put our prayer in, desiring to get something from God and to go on our way and leave God behind and enjoy the blessings that God gives. But how often do we really come into the presence of God Almighty, privately or publicly, and just express, Lord, I don't want anything less than anything else or anything other than you. David had a hunger for God, and he likens it unto a hart, a female deer, panting after the water brooks. And he says, this is how my soul longs after God. There are five simple, short points that I want to leave with you tonight as we prepare our hearts for the time of prayer that will follow on directly. The first thing that this text does is it exposes a want. The want that the text exposes. My soul panteth after thee, O God. This text exposes a sense of lack on the part of David, or whoever the psalmist may otherwise have been. It betrays a sense of the lack of the conscious presence of God. And so the psalmist realizes here there's a want. It seems that God is all but gone and God is all but absent. And the psalmist is so open about that and so ready to acknowledge that. And this text, therefore, exposes an absence of God, a want or a lack of the presence of God. And you know, it's my conviction tonight that in our meetings and right across the board in the evangelical church, it is so easy to hide behind certain verses that speak of God being everywhere present, or where two or three are met together in my name, the Savior said, there am I in the midst of them, or I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And therefore we can so easily leave the meeting and say, well, it was a good meeting, and the Lord was there, and the Lord was with us, just in the same sense where the Lord is everywhere present. You could walk down the main street in Coleraine and say, God is here, and that would be right. And you can come tonight to a prayer meeting like this or a church service on the Lord's day and say, well, God is here, and that's right. But David is longing for something more than just a sense that God is everywhere present. He wants to know the immediate conscious presence of God in the depths of his very soul. And it's so as well in our personal lives. We make the supposition and the presumption that the Lord is immediately present with us. And there's a sense, of course, in which he is. He will never leave us in the absolute sense or forsake us altogether. But like Mary and Joseph, we can go on for days, perhaps, supposing that the Lord's presence is immediately there and he's with us and his blessing is behind us and his hand is upon us. And yet we can so easily move on without the Lord and just go through the motions of having our services and living the Christian life. And the reality is that David realizes that the presence of God isn't there the way it once was in his life or in Jerusalem. And even worse than that, it seems that the ungodly realize it as well. Because twice in the psalm, at the end of verse 3, and then again at the end of verse 10, his enemies, the ungodly, the Gentiles, and it was a question that the Gentiles often asked the Jews whenever they were in bondage or in captivity or in the wilderness, where is thy God? And if the ungodly outside of these walls care at all, surely that's a question that they could justifiably ask. Where is your God? Is God among you or not? You talk about this great God, and you talk about power, and you talk about a God of salvation, and you talk about a God that changes lives, and you talk about a God of revival. Well, where is this God? David realizes that the ungodly are looking on, and they do not seem to see any evidence that the blessing of God, if there's a God at all, is amongst his people. And the reality is that David himself knows that they've got a lot of ground for argument. You know, there are times whenever we depart from God, and there are times whenever God's presence and blessing departs from us. Sometimes because of sin. Sometimes to chasten us and to cultivate a hunger. Sometimes because of our own insensitivity. The blessing of God left Samson because of his sin. You read Ezekiel chapter 8 through to chapter 10, and you read about the glory departing from Jerusalem, and we read about the church at Laodicea, and the Lord wasn't in the church. He was outside the door, but he was knocking to get in, and they didn't seem to open the door. And we read about the groom, the godly man, the king in Song of Solomon, and he knocked the door of the Shunammite's home, but she was in bed, and she was sleeping, and she couldn't be bothered getting up. And then at last she realizes that the knocking had stopped. How long had it stopped for? It was only her guess, but it seems that her beloved had withdrawn himself. I don't know if you've ever been in conversation with somebody, or maybe you think you're in conversation with somebody, and you're talking to them. This probably happens to me, because some of the things that I talk about maybe are so boring that people don't want to listen. But have you ever been in a place where you're talking to somebody, and all of a sudden you realize that they're not listening at all, and they're not even looking at you, and their attention's somewhere else, and you just come to a conclusion, all of a sudden, this person's not listening, and you stop mid-sentence, and they still don't even notice that you're not talking anymore. And then after a second or two, they'll turn around and they'll just change the subject entirely. Maybe I should be getting the hint with that. But sometimes I wonder, is that how the Lord feels when he talks to us? He speaks to us, but our hearts and minds are somewhere else, and the Lord realizes we're not listening. And I have nothing more to say until they realize that I have withdrawn my presence from them. The book of Hosea speaks about that. The Lord says, I will withdraw and go to my place until they acknowledge their offense. And he says, in their affliction, they will seek me early. And that is what happened to the people of Israel. They went on without the immediate presence of God with them. God stopped speaking. They went into captivity. And then whenever they turned around to try to find God, they realized, we've grieved the Lord and he's gone. And in their affliction, they had to repent and really get right with God. I think tonight some of us know what this is like. Campbell Morgan once said, "The ultimate sorrow is the sense of the lack of God." And this is something that David bears witness to here. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Why hast thou forgotten me? My soul is cast down within me." He's just low. And it's all to do with this want that our text exposes. Notice the second thing, the longing the text expresses. "My soul panteth after thee, O God." Verse 2, "My soul thirsteth for the living God." David longs for the blessing of God to return. As the hymn writer said, "Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove me from my breast." There's a longing in his heart. You know, sometimes after meetings, gospel meetings or other meetings otherwise, sometimes whenever you're away, maybe it's a gospel mission, and this happens to me from time to time, you minister and you've been in the study and you've been praying and you've sought the Lord and you go with a burdened heart, and at the end of the meeting the nets are empty and you feel just the lack of God's presence. And you go to the door and you shake hands, and all you want to do is run 100 miles and just get alone with God and pour out your heart before God. And so often, and people are well-meaning, they usher you into a supper room and they put tea and buns before you and they talk about all sorts of other things. And there's nothing wrong, don't get me wrong, with fellowship after meetings. But there are times whenever you just want to get alone with God and pour out your soul before Him. Because you just feel this awful lack of the sense of the presence of God. And all of a sudden you're sitting around a table and people are talking about the weather and they're talking about family and they're talking about all of these nice, legitimate things, and it's small talk, and all the while there's just this emptiness and this sense, "I need to get alone with God." I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I think it was Leonard Ravenhill said, "Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he either saw a revival or a riot." He says, "Everywhere I go, I get a cup of tea or coffee." And that's just where we're at tonight in the church. We have prayer meetings, we have revival meetings, we have gospel meetings, we talk about heaven and we talk about hell and we talk about the cross. And then as soon as the meeting's over, we can be so insensitive to whether or not the presence of God was really there in the meeting. And sometimes I wonder, have we lost our spiritual appetite? We want things from God, but we don't really want God Himself. You know, if you go to Coleraine Hospital tonight and you go into the intensive care unit, I would almost guarantee you that virtually every person in intensive care, there's one thing common to all of them, and it's the fact that they've got no appetite because they're so desperately sick. And they're on a life support machine, perhaps, some of them maybe on a drip, and they're being intravenously fed with the nutrients that they need just to keep them and to preserve them and to keep them alive. But if you were to set a steak before them and a beautiful Sunday dinner, they wouldn't have an appetite for it because they're so desperately sick. And whenever the church has no real hunger or thirst or desire for God or for His Word or a longing after God, it's indicative of poor health. You see, thirst is a perpetual appetite that cannot be forgotten. If you're parched in the desert, thirst, I understand, does not come in fits and starts. It's there perpetually. Your mouth becomes dry and your tongue becomes cracked and it cleaves to the roof of your mouth. And it's something that you cannot forget. It's something that you cannot get away from. It might rob you of sleep. It'll rob you of strength. And you will know whenever you're thirsty. And that thirst will be a constant reminder of your need. And you will never be satisfied until that thirst is quenched. And so it is here with the psalmist David. That's the longing that he has in his heart for God. And it should be natural for a Christian to thirst after God. It's natural for us to thirst after water. It's natural for us to hunger after food. It's natural for an alcoholic to crave alcohol. It's natural for a drug addict to crave drugs. But we often live as if God is dead. David says, "I hunger and thirst after the living God." Charles Wesley wrote the tremendous hymn, we sang it, I think, on the Lord's Day, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. One of the verses says, thou, O Christ, art all I want. How many of us can really say that? We sing it, but do we really mean it? Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. The longing the text expresses, the want the text exposes, the satisfaction the text expects. God comes to a people who want him. And the scriptures again and again assure us that God will satisfy the thirsty soul. Psalm 36, 8 and 9, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thine house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure, for with thee is the fountain of life, in the light we shall see thy light. The book of Isaiah, it says, I will pour water on him that is thirsty, not upon just, I'll pour water upon all of my people just for the sake of it, but I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And floods upon the dry grounds. Isaiah 41, 17 and 18. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys, and I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. But he's speaking to the poor and needy. He's not speaking to the self-sufficient and the self-satisfied. He's speaking to the poor and needy. Jesus Christ said, he that cometh to me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he was crying out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And there are streams and rivers that flow from the throne of God. Ezekiel 47 speaks about that river that flows from the throne of God. And he says there was water to the ankles, water to the knees, waters to the loins, waters to swim in. Are we even aware that this river exists, let alone swimming in it? Bible history and church history is full of individuals and churches who were hungry, longing for God, and they pressed on, and that thirst was never quenched until they met with the Lord afresh. There's accounts of it again and again and again. A preacher by the name of Lawson has written a book entitled Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians, Gilbert Lawson. And in that book, he gives an account of different men from all sorts of theological backgrounds who were filled with the Holy Ghost, because they had a longing for God. A.W. Tozer said this, if there is anything in your life more demanding than your longing after God, then you will never be a spirit-filled Christian. Those are remarkable words. If there is anything in your life more demanding than your longing after God, then you will never be a spirit-filled Christian. Oh, my dear people, tonight, I believe there must be and there has to be so much more to church and to prayer and to meetings and to services than we are experiencing. So much more personally that I can experience as a Christian. Did not Paul say in Ephesians 3 and 19 that his desire for that church was that they might be filled with all the fullness of God? Notice another thing that this text does for us. There's a pursuit that the text exhorts, a seeking after God. This text is exhorting us to seek after God, to pursue him and to pursue holiness of life. Jeremiah 29:13, the promise is given to the people of Israel, and we often apply it to the unconverted, but it applies to the nation of Israel. It applies to the church tonight. Ye shall seek me and shall find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. That implies a seeking after God, a seeking after a departed God, as a child would seek after its mother that it's lost. You ever see a little child in a supermarket or a town center that's lost? I tell you, they cry and they cry and they cry, and their tears roll down their cheeks, and the thought enters into their head, what if I never see my dear mother again? What if this is it? What if I'm left alone now forever? And that's the type of seeking after God that the psalmist David here is engaging in. You know, I don't wonder sometimes that people are leaving churches. I don't wonder tonight that our youth are going into the world. Because if they do not experience real fire, Holy Ghost fire, the fire of God amongst the people of God, they will go searching for strange fire. And in their pursuit of strange fire, if they never brought back and experienced real fire, the reality is that they will experience hell fire for all eternity. Is there a longing for God to come to our hearts, to come into our meetings, to come into our homes? Or perhaps we're afraid of what that might mean. Are we content tonight with a mere form, a lesser form of Christianity? Going through the motions, slick, professional, playing church? Or is there a longing for more, a longing for God? The last thing about this verse is there's an analogy that the text exhibits. As the heart panteth after the water brooks. It's evident that the psalmist had witnessed a female deer struggling to reach water to quench her thirst. I'm told that a deer will either drink or die. She will not lie down. She will pursue water, living streams of water, to quench that thirst. And she will die in the process. And she will pursue that water. She will stop at nothing. Her life depends on it. Maybe the life of her young depend upon it as well. She has to provide for her young. She needs water for herself. And she's thinking about her young brood. And friends, tonight, the spiritual life of the church depends on whether or not we get through to God in the place of prayer. And the lives of her children, the lives of her young. There are two reasons why the heart will pant after the water brooks. Primarily to quench her thirst in times of drought. There's a little verse in the book of Joel, chapter 1 and verse number 20. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Even the beasts of the field, whenever famine comes, they're thirsty. And ours is a day of spiritual drought. And then another reason why the heart will seek after the water brooks, not just to quench her thirst, but also to quell her scent. You see, whenever the heart is being hunted, the hounds that are hot on its heels will follow that scent. But the heart knows that if I can get to the water brooks, the rivers of living, running, flowing water, and I plunge neath its surface, that will break the scent. And I can reach the other side and enter into freedom again and enter into liberty. So often we can be so intimidated by the spirit of the age and by the devil himself that we almost just conclude that this is all there is. But if we can get to God tonight, the fountain of living waters, and immerse ourselves tonight in grace and in the presence of God, I believe the enemy will be put to flight. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God shall lift up a standard against him. And this panting as well is audible. It's vocal. It can be heard. The steam will beat out of the nostrils of that heart. Its chest will heave. Its tongue will hang out from its mouth. The froth will be seen around the edges of its lips. And it will be heard to pant and to breathe heavily in its pursuit of living water. Our thirst and our cry after God needs to be audible in the place of prayer. I wonder tonight, do we have a hunger for God? And if we don't, why not pray for that hunger this evening? Revive thy work, O Lord, create soul thirst for thee, and hungering for the bread of life, who may our spirits be.